Good morning.
Good morning.
I suppose since it's been so long since we've been here before, my name is Paul Phillips. I'll introduce myself. I'm a part of the Pacoima, California congregation. And I don't know which way this will go. I'll just give you a warning. At home, sometimes I ask them questions, and I expect them to give me an answer. Sometimes I have told them that I will not accept their answer because that's your Sunday school answer. I'm looking for what's really in our hearts. And so sometimes when I ask a question, it gets quiet, and I have to laugh and say, "You don't know where I'm going, do you?" And they've learned to not just say anything, if you understand what I'm saying. It's easy to quote what the Bible says, and sometimes I tell them I'm not willing to accept that, and they look at me as if something's wrong. But what I tell them is that in this day and time, it's one thing for you to say I'm saved. It's another thing for you to explain to someone out on the street that's never been to church. We take a lot of things for granted. And I'm mindful that for a while there was a small group of us, Brother Clay and Sister Juanima Clay, would go to this rehab center every Tuesday evening. So we started going with them. And what I found was that some of the people there doing their drug rehab would come to the little service. And we take for granted when you sing a song and you go down through the verses and then you enter the chorus and maybe the last of the chorus is on the next page. But I saw people that when you went to the next page, they were lost. They're looking at each other like, where's that at? And you would have to line it out to them and show them, now go over here and you'll see the rest of it. So I tell them, your Sunday school answer is not sufficient. I want what's in your heart, and I tell them you need to learn to explain the essence of what you say you believe so that others can really understand. But I have a question in this instance. What are you holding? Now, I'm asking that because I noticed different things along the way, and maybe you've heard of it here. It's spreading all across the country. You ever heard the word deconstruction? There are people in this country that are deconstructing their faith. And they'll admit to you that they are using human logic to do so. And so whatever denomination they grew up in, or whatever teaching about God that they had as a child coming up, they're questioning that. And they're challenging that within themselves. And they don't realize the danger of that. But what it does is it has caused people to get to where they say, I don't believe in God. The other thing that I've taken note of, and if I were to ask you, there are now some countries in this world where when you look at their total population, they are saying about 70 to 80% of that population of that particular country, those people are saying, I'm an atheist. So they don't believe in God. There are others, they're saying in that group that, well, I'm non-religious. You ever thought about which countries might be on the top 10 for that list? And I asked the home folks about that once, and someone said, well, China, like, yeah, they're on the list. Korea, they're on the list. But then there were some they thought were on the list and they weren't. Russia was one of them. And as you and I go through this life, what you're finding is that more and more people are turning away from God. And I have asked the home folks this question a few years ago. I said, what is it going to take? We read and the Bible says we're living in perilous times. How bad is it going to have to get before God says to Jesus, all right, it's enough. Let's wrap this up. It's time for judgment day. And some people tend to think in general terms that, well, you know, it's going to get worse and worse as far as the killings and the murders and the rapes and all those kinds of things. And I told the home folks, well, I really believe what's going to happen is that people are going to get further and further away from God, where they're not paying him any attention at all. And now you're seeing that there are countries where the biggest part of their population, they're saying, I'm an atheist, or I'm agnostic, or I'm just non-religious. And that to me is a warning, but it's also somewhat scary in that if all of these countries are turning away, and they're not all communist countries, they're not all socialist countries, but if they're turning away from God, that influence is coming this way. And it's already working when people are deconstructing their faith, whatever beliefs they have in God. And you can say, well, they didn't have much to start with. I've heard that. But I'm mindful that when I was at work there in Wichita, if somebody was expressing some beliefs in God, I tried to encourage that in any kind of way I could. Like, because you need to have some restraints. You need to believe in God as you go through this life. So, Revelation is the third chapter, starting with the 11th verse. He said, behold, I come quickly. Hold fast that which thou hast, that no man take thy crown.
Him that overcometh,
all right,
will I make a pillar in the temple of God, a temple of my God. And he shall go no more out.
They won't go no more out.
And I will write upon him the name of my God.
The name of my God.
And the name of
the name of the city of my God.
Which is New Jerusalem.
Yes.
Which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him
my new name.
That hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches.
Hold fast that which thou hast. Now, what do you have? And I try to get the home folks sometimes to think a little deeper than just quoting me a Sunday school answer. Like, well, what does this really mean? And sometimes in Bible studies, someone might say something, all right, what does that mean and how does that apply to what we're studying? And gets quiet. It's like, I don't want you to just say anything, but think about what we are saying. And I remind them often, one of the things that has stayed with me, my mother went to a different church than my dad. But they had one thing in common for sure. Whenever there was a Bible school going on, we had to go. And I remember thinking, my whole summer is going to get wasted. I'm not going to get to play because we got to go to all these Bible schools. The end result of that, though, is that there's about 70 different Bible school songs that we learn. And sometimes some of those come back to us as you're thinking about various things in this life. And you recognize that because of the kind of teaching we did have, and we talk about it even now, that in some ways we got raised differently than a lot of people were raised. There were some things that I've told the home folks, you have all these debates about what we can do, what we can't do, where we can go, where we can't go, what we can wear, what we, you know, can't wear, all those kinds of things. And I told them, I said, my mother was a Baptist, but all she had to do was hear that you was dancing. When you got home, she was waiting at the door with her switch. And you was in deep trouble. Some of the things that some children would say, if she just heard the report that you said such and such, you were in deep trouble. Some words I've heard children say, well, I hate this, I hate that. We wasn't allowed to use that word. You don't hate anything. And, you know, sometimes you might say, well, I don't like this kind of food, that kind of food, I hate that. That didn't fly with my mother. So you consider when he asked here, hold that fast which thou hast. And I'm mindful, I was thinking this morning, we used to sing a song, said, do you know that you've been born again? Do you know that you've been born again? Does the Spirit dwell within, giving witness that you've been cleansed from every sin and stain? Are you ready if the Lord should come, or today your soul should claim? Can you face eternal years free from doubt and dread and fears? Do you know that you've been born again? And there's a response to that to say, yes, I know that I've been born again. But I ask them sometimes at home, well, how do you know that? And many times when I refuse their answers, they're trying to give you something they read in the Bible. And I was like, but I want to know what's happening in your heart. I want to know what kind of real experience do you have with God, to where when somebody says, what do you mean about being saved? What does that mean? Then you can relate to them how God has delivered you from certain things.
Yes.
As you go along the way. And when he said, hold fast that which thou hast, I'm going to be honest with you. Sometimes what we're holding fast to are our thoughts and our opinions. And I sometimes tell them from the pulpit or even in Bible studies, well, right now I'm going to give you my opinion. So you take it for what it's worth. You can cast it aside or whatever. But I'm not going to tell you this like this is straight out of the Bible. This is how I see this, and here's why I see it this way. Now you work with it and see what the Lord shows you.
Amen.
So you consider, hold that fast which you have. What do you have on hand? What are you actually holding on to? And I found, that sometimes people go through life holding on to some of the wrong things, and when they get down to where they're about to leave this world, now they're trying to turn them loose. And I often tell the old folks and the home folks, if you see someone and they're about to leave this world and they are concerned about certain things in their life, if it's important enough for them to be concerned about then, it's important enough for you to be concerned about right now. Don't wait till you get down to the end and then try to get through all of that and straighten up all of that. It's a bad place to be in. And I told him, I said, you want a pastor to feel real helpless? Call him in when you're about to die and say, I don't have everything that I've been testifying to, and I want to make sure I'm getting clear with the Lord. That's a tough place to be in. And I had one person called me in and they said, I want to tell you something, and I'm a little different than other people. I asked them, I said, are you saved? They said, yes. Whatever this is, when did this happen? Well, it happened way back when they were like 19 years old. I said, did you keep doing it after that? They said, no. Did you ever do it again? No. Okay, then I don't need to hear all the details. And they said, oh, no, you got to listen. So now I have to listen to all of this, and I'm like, folks been into some things. But I remember Sister Catherine Williams telling us when we were young people, and she'd tell everybody, she just said, children, keep your life clear. That's the best way to live as you go along this way. So again, what are we holding on to as we go through this life? I'm mindful, I worked for a long time in the utility industry there in Wichita and then out in California. But in Wichita, we had a safety director. His name was Jack Buchanan. He would come to all of the safety meetings. That's pretty much all he did, except making sure we got all the law required training out of the way and whatnot. But he would often say, do not get too familiar with electricity. And you might think, well, what is he saying? And I'm going to say, as I tell them sometimes, my sister has an expression. Sometimes you can say one thing this day, you say something else later, she say, you're talking out of both sides of your neck. Well, I'm going to tell you, don't get too familiar with God, and yet you're supposed to walk as close to him as you possibly can.
Yeah.
Now, what do I mean? Well, I want you to take a look at what this safety director was telling us all. And there are reasons for this. First of all, what he meant was, don't let your guard down. You be careful, because electricity can hurt you real bad and it can kill you. And I've worked in switch yards in places where the top voltage was like 500,000 volts. Well, everybody figures that'll kill you. But most people die from the 120 that's in the walls here right now. That's what gets most people. So he's saying, do not let your guard down. God's word tells us there in the 21st chapter of Luke that we are to watch and pray always, all the time. We are not to let our guard down, spiritually speaking. Another thing he was really getting at is, one, keep your mind on the task that is at hand. We have had occasion to work around some men, and they're just constantly chattering, just constantly talking. But when you're really dealing with electricity, you'll hear one of the other gentlemen say, hey, can you quiet down? I got to be focused here because I don't want to get myself hurt. I don't want to get somebody else hurt, and I don't want to damage the equipment. Right. And so you consider, we are to keep our mind on the task. Well, what is your task? The way of holiness is your task. The way of humility and obedience and faith is what we are to be concerned about as we go through this life. And the mind of Christ, he said there in that second chapter of Philippians, verses 5 through 10, but he said, let this mind be in you,
which was also in Christ. Who being in the form of God,
all right,
thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but
and
himself of no reputation. Upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man,
yes,
he humbled himself and became obedient unto death,
even the death of the cross. Now think about this. This is his mind. And he didn't think it would be robbery to be claimed as equal with his father, but he chose not to. And I have seen times where people can't hardly wait to show you that they know something. And I even remember there was the minister, he spoke about how old brother Isaac Chandler dealt with him. And he said he was trying to let Brother Chandler know, well, I know something too. And Brother Chandler told him, just forget what you know and listen to what I'm telling you. Now, I've seen that happen on the job. We had an old superintendent, had a lot of experience, been around. He was talking to one of his supervisors, and he was trying to give him some instructions on something we were all working together on there at the plant, because he was in what we call a turbine generator overhaul. And this young supervisor was trying to complete the superintendent's sentences, I guess to show him that I'm on the same page and I know. And I remember finally the superintendent stopped, and he told him, he said, just be quiet. Stop. Then he said, now, do I have your attention? And then he told him what he really wanted him to know. And he told him, just forget what you think you know right now and listen to what I am saying. Many times we think we know, and we don't. We're too quick to move. And we think we know how to handle it. And I've been in some places where I remember someone called me on the phone and there were some things going on, and they said, but you're not cutting people off, and you need to do this and you need to do that and you need to do the other. You're not doing anything. Well, before they started laying out all of this stuff, I finally asked them when they took a breath where I could get a word in edgewise. I said, what do you suggest I do? And it got real quiet. You know, you need to do this, that, and the other. Well, how do you suggest I do that? It got quiet, and finally they said, well, that's God's department. You forgot one thing. The whole thing is God's department. And I had others would try to tell me, well, you know, Brother so-and-so, he would handle things. Well, I went and asked somebody that had been around for a long time and said, well, how did you see Brother so-and-so? Did he do this? Did he do that? They said, no. Said, now, if you come to him, he'll tell you straight up what he thought, but he didn't just walk around trying to grab people by the cuff and you get here, you do this, you do that. And I left it alone. Finally, one of these same people came back and said, well, I guess the way it worked out, you you let the Lord work with it and followed it. Yeah, and now I don't have to deal with people looking cross-eyed at me and being upset with me because of the way I handled it. I said, you get too quick where you think you know what needs to be done and how it needs to be done. And as a result, many times we forget what the Lord really has to say, or we don't even inquire to see what he truly has to say. And then you consider, by not taking electricity too, you know, being too familiar with it, too casual, we are to follow the safety rules and the procedures, the guidelines. And the writer said there in Hosea that you will know if you follow on to know. And sometimes young people ask me a question, you give them an answer, like, well, why do I have to do it like that? Just follow.
Yes.
And he'll show you why you need to do the things you need to do in that way. And you consider, and I'm mindful, even where I worked for the Los Angeles Department of Power and Water, in our safety meetings, they would have you read the safety manual. Some section for that particular month, we read the rules that applied, whether it was ladder safety, whether it was heat exhaustion, various things you covered every month. And when you look at that, one of the things they would emphasize is that sometimes in the safety rules they say, you shall do whatever.
Yes.
And other places say, you can do or you may do. And they would let you know, when it says shall, what does that mean? S-H-A-L-L. They got to understand that means you must do it.
Yes.
And give you the options to decide whether you want to or not. But see, we want to question. And when I say we, I'll speak in general terms, but we want to question whether God said I have to do it that way or not. But I've told them often, you go to work, I've heard some question, well, I got to wear long sleeves. Why I got to do this? Why I got to do that? And I tell them, it's for the good of everybody. Now, I have a brother-in-law who used to work for IBM there in Oklahoma City. He said, whenever Big Blue, that's how people referred to him, would come in, they knew that all of their people were going to be in a suit and tie. They're going to have a starched white shirt. They're going to have French cuffs with cufflinks. They know this is their attire. This is the way IBM requires them to dress. I said, you'll do that and you don't even think anything about it. But when it comes to dress amongst the saints and whatnot, now I got 1,001 questions. But consider, we are to follow his way and come to understand why he wants us to do that as we go along the way. Another thing is that we are to know what we are dealing with. I see sometimes where people say, well, God is love, and he is. But what did he tell you to behold? His goodness and his severity. And in the midst of that, when you dig into it, it's talking about his decisiveness. He doesn't sit there and say, well, I don't know today. Maybe I shouldn't do that this way, or maybe I ought to do this a little different. He knows exactly what his judgment is. And you and I have to deal with that. And I put it like this, and this is part of the danger in us sometimes getting too familiar with God, where we just kind of take him casually and lightly. But I remember when I was working at DWP, there was a man, I never got to work with this man. He was a journeyman lineman. And he was also what they call a troubleman. They would send him out especially to check on something and figure out what's going on. He was on his last day of work. The very next day he was going to be retired. And he went and he forgot what he was dealing with. So he grabbed a meter to go check. And when he stuck it in the circuit to see what the voltage was, it blew up on him. Because the meter that he used wasn't rated for the kind of voltage he was going to be checking. And the voltage was over 5,000 volts. His meter wasn't designed to handle that kind of voltage. And so when it blew up, there was another thing. He didn't follow the safety procedures. He should have had on his hard hat, and he's supposed to have on his shirt and buttoned up and and the sleeves buttoned up. And mind you, these shirts are treated with some kind of chemical to where if you get engulfed in a ball of fire, it doesn't instantly burn like regular clothing does. It's supposed to wait, it's supposed to hold it off for a little bit for your protection. When he did that, he had on his ball cap, burned his scalp, and that's the worst place to try to do a skin graft. And he ended up dying. And he was just a few hours. In fact, I would dare to say that that particular job was the very last job he was going to have to do. And we used to have an expression, and I suppose they still use it. We've been in circumstances there at the plant where I worked where I might have a trainee, and we go do what we're going to do, and we get done with that. So we report back to the boss, say, hey, we're done with that. Everything's good. We'll fill out the paperwork. What do you want us to do now? And he might say, well, go help the other guys. They're doing such and such. Go see if you can help them. And we'll go and tell them, hey, we got sent by the boss to come and help out. What do you want us to do? And they'll tell us, well, we might ask them, well, what are you working on? But one question we're going to definitely ask is, what are we dancing with? In other words, what voltage? Because we had 277, we had 240, we had 408, we had 4860, we had 10,000 volts, you know, coming off of transformers. And when it goes into the switchyard, it stepped up even higher to 230,000 volts or more. And so it's like, we need to know what we're dealing with so that we approach this in the right way. What I'm saying about that is that you need to understand, and I need to understand that, one, we are dealing with ourselves. That's why he tells us to examine ourselves. But also, I noticed that David said, Lord, you try my reins. You check me out. I said, most of us don't want to ask God to check us out because we're afraid of what he might say. But if you want to make it to heaven, you're going to have to. If you want to hold on fast to really believing in God, and it's going to get worse because so many people are disbelieving in God, you're going to have something to hold on to. And so you consider that we need to recognize that we're dealing with ourselves. We are dealing with God, and he has let us know he's very decisive in his judgment. And we're dealing with Satan, and he describes him there in Peter as a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. But you need to understand, devouring isn't always violent. Can I say it that way? My daughter has a dog. When he comes over, I buy these freeze pops from Walmart, and they have one flavor in there. It's mango, and I don't care for it. So I save them for Onyx. And when he comes in, he stops and he looks up at me like, what do you have? And if I get one and push it out of the little plastic bag and throw it in his bowl, then he's all over it. And then he looks up again like, you got any more? But when you consider, he gulps it down so fast, I thought, I don't even see how you could taste it. But that's the way dogs eat. Satan doesn't always just gulp us down. You think about it. The very first lesson you can learn in the Bible in Genesis, when he dealt with Eve, what did he do? He took the approach where he said, God say you can't eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. She started explaining what the Lord had said based on what she knew. And then he said, oh no, he just knows that if you eat that, you'll be like him. And that's one really, I don't know how to describe it, bad trick that he has pulled on mankind from her time up to now, where people are walking around wanting to think that they are gods. And I've told some, I said, common sense tell you you're not a god. What do you mean? Well, I've heard people say, I'm going to speak something into existence. I said, all right, you want to put that mountain over here and speak that into existence? And I decide I don't want it over there. I'm going to put it over here. I said, you see the confusion we have, and we could all do all these things you're talking about? I said, you don't have that kind of ability. That belongs to God and God only. But we are to recognize who we're dealing with, because sometimes his approach is subtle. And I'm mindful, I was going to work one day there in Wichita, and I pulled into the parking lot and parked. And now I'm walking across the grass, going through the building, going to go on up to the office there. And the Lord, the devil just walks up beside you and he says, "You're an engineer. That means you're a scientist by definition. You ought to be able to look and tell whether all of this has been done by God or not." And of course, he's trying to get you to not believe that there's a God. Well, he had two problems. One, the old folks told us you don't debate and talk to the devil. You do that, you lose every time. The other thing, I just told him, said, "Well, devil, I already know where I stand. You can look at all of this out here, and if it don't tell you that there's a God, I don't know what else will. So if you got anything else to say, you go argue with somebody else. I don't have time for you today. I got other things to do." That's what I told him. And he went on his way. So may God help us to understand in the word that not only is he a roaring lion, but you know, lions also get quiet when they're stalking. They don't just roar all the time. And the lionesses don't roar, they say, at all. But may God help us to recognize where we are. And then you consider, if I'm not going to get too familiar, I need to check various things. Now, I'll describe it like this. When we have shutdowns where I worked at DWP, one of the requirements is that everybody had to go and look at the clearance that has been executed to clear up all of these equipment so we can work on it without getting hurt. So that meant sometimes you had to get in your truck, all of us, drive up to a certain place about a half mile away and go and look and see, did they clear everything up? Is this open? Is that closed? And do they have tags on it so that nobody can touch that unless they come in contact those that are working on the equipment first? And when you consider that, sometimes people say, "Well, do I have to go up there? I'll just go by what you say." You don't ever want to do that. You can get yourself hurt really bad because if somebody made a mistake in how they cleared things up, you could be in trouble when you are working on those things. And I almost had this experience. I was working with another electrical mechanic and was going to put this transducer on, and I needed to take this one plug out so I could put in an adapter. And I asked him, I said, "Dirk, is this thing all the oil been drained out?" "Oh yeah, you could just go ahead and jump right in." And I thought, something don't seem right about this. So I get a hold of one of the operators and say, "Hey, did y'all drain all of this or did you not?" He's like, "Oh no, that's full of oil." And I thought, you know, I'd have been there working on that by myself. If I'd have took that plug out, I'd have been like the little boy that had his finger in the dike. And I'd have been sitting there where nobody would have heard me because of all of the noise from other machinery that was going on. I'd have been sitting there waiting for somebody to come by my way and then tell them what's to happen. And I thought, no, you have to check yourself. So I tell them sometimes, read your Bible. And it goes deeper than just reading it. I said, there's a reason the Lord told us to study. And we are to be able to give an answer for what we believe in and why we believe it as we go along in this life. But it's also there for us to study so that some of the things that I might be holding on to in my mind, it'll let me know, you need to turn that loose. And you need to get rid of it. And so the Lord works with us on all phases in all ways to where we need to pay attention. And even back in their time, what did he say about the people there at Thessalonica? They were searching. The Bereans were searching to see, okay, you told us such and such. Let me look in there and see, is that really true? And so you and I need to know from our own experience. And again, those Bible school songs, I remember this old lady. Her name was Mrs. Dates. And my parents sent us to Mrs. Elliott's house, a few blocks away, every Tuesday from 4 to 5. She had what she called the Good News Club, talking about the Lord and different Bible stories she would put up on a little felt board, you know, and put the little characters up there. But Mrs. Elliott couldn't sing. So she had Mrs. Dates teach us the songs. But I remember that old sister, and I don't know what her denomination was, but back then you could make that statement, say she dressed like the saints do. But she told us this, and I never forgot it. She said, you can sing a lie as well as you can talk a lie. And she was trying to get us, even as young people then, you know, ranging from like 8 to 15 years old, like, you need to understand what you're singing, and you need to make a determination, is that really true or not? And she would tell us, I'm not telling you don't sing, but I am telling you, you need to think about what you are singing, and it needs to be true.
Yes.
And you know, I've had some young people ask us, well, you all were singing as a family, how did you get to where you got? And I said, one of the main things we always paid attention to was whether or not we was living what that song said. And if we didn't think we was living it, we wouldn't sing it. We might practice on it at home, but we wasn't singing it out in public until everybody said, I'm ready. And so you consider, you and I have to look at some things. We have to review what God's word has said, and we have to remind ourselves, and we have to dig into it. And I'm mindful, Brother Darrell Johnson's mother, Sister Lucille Johnson, told me once that when she reads her Bible, every day she would ask the Lord to help her to get something out of it. She said, I might only read one verse. You know, that's not very long. And she said, I'll be chewing on that all day long. But see, I've heard other people say, well, I read so many chapters and I studied for so long. And then I look at where they are today and I think they didn't get nothing out of it. So may God help us as we go along the way that we look at what his word says and we review it, because whose soul is in your hand? What did the writer say?
My soul is continually in my hand.
All right, so is it in Brother Bob's hands? Huh? You going to be able to blame him if you don't make it in? No. It's in your hand. And you and I, young, middle-aged, or old, are going to have to answer to God as to what we did when it comes to taking care of our soul. So you and I have to stop and consider that we must be careful. And I'm mindful of this experience. Lord was dealing with me about something once, and I was married at the time. And I went to the altar, and an old minister came that had known me since we were children. And it's almost like he patting you on the head like, well, we know you're a good boy. And I thought, that ain't getting it. I'm not getting what I'm after, and I can't stop. I could have just said, well, he told me I was all right, so I'll just go on that way. And then we had a meeting, and another minister came through, and he was staying with us. So as we was driving home from the service, I started asking him some questions. And then he started asking me some questions, and I got what I was after. But if I had stopped short, I would have missed out. And who knows? Some of those things that we miss out on, blessing-wise from God, can be the impetus of us ending up not being saved. So we ought to be careful about what we get involved with, what we do as we go along the way. And you consider that we are to search not only the scriptures, but we are to search ourselves. And that in itself says, I need to ask God to help me examine myself. So may the Lord help us as we go along the way. And then one other thing, to not take God for granted and get, as they say, too familiar. When we were working and we had this incident take place, we were reviewing the clearance like always. But we'd come to understand that sometimes operators did some things they were not supposed to do. And when I say that, I mean, you would think if things were cleared up a certain way, it'd be impossible for them to make something operate. But we saw some weird things happen. So you have this one area where there's this big, huge ring, and it has these rams. And the ram is like 14 inches in diameter, and it moves slow, but it moves true. And if you got in a place, which there were areas where you had to stand to do your work, but you were also in a place where you could get crushed. And they always told us in the rules that if you want extra steps taken, you have the right to ask for those steps. Well, when we saw what was going on and we asked the operators, why didn't you put these stops in there to keep that ramp from ever moving? And he said, well, because we took care of all the hydraulics, so we don't need that. And we said, no, we're not working until y'all get those in place. Well, he calls his supervisor. His supervisor thinks he knows so much, and he tells all of us as journeymen, you don't understand how the system works. And we told him, no, you don't understand us. We're not going down there to work until you put those stops in place. And he said, well, there's these two valves. If you open one and close the other, no way the hydraulics can work. The only problem with that is that you can't tell whether them valves are actually open or closed. You know what they did to operate them, but you know there are times where the stem and the handle don't stay connected and something breaks and the handle is spinning like it's supposed to, but the inner workings are not working. And we said, we're not relying upon that. So we all got together. We went and told our boss in person, all of us said, look, we're not trying to put you in a bad place. We're not trying to delay the work, but we're not going down there to work until they put them stops in place. And it's only going to take them just a few minutes to put them in place. So he gets all of the other supervisors telling him, my men are not going down there until you get them in there. Well, they went and finally put them in. And we told them, safety rule says we have this option to request more steps to be taken for our safety. We're looking out for us. Your soul is in your hands. You need to be looking out for you. And as a result of that, yes, the scriptures let us know there are apostles, there are preachers, there are teachers. All of these people are for the perfecting of the saints. But ultimately, it's your responsibility. And so the end result of that little confrontation was that from there on, and understand, we had 7 units there in the plant, so there's 7 outages that take place in the spring. There's 7 more outages that take place in the fall. And it got to where after that one time, now they put the stops in there without ever even asking. And we go check and make sure they're still there. So we need to stop and consider. Others may try to get you to do less. And when I say less, to fall short of what God's word requires. And I'm mindful when I was in college and I was working and, you know, you outside in the heat and you got on some long sleeves. And this old man, he told me, he said, you don't have to do all of that. You need to lighten up a little bit. And I told him, I said, there's one problem with that. And he said, what? I said, I can't open and shut that door fast enough to let just that one thing in. I cracked the door open enough, a whole bunch of other things come in right behind it. And he looked at me and then finally said, you got a point. You're right. So he never bothered me about how I dressed or what I did after that. But may God help us. People are wanting you to listen to them. They'll try to reason with you. I've had some. If somebody went to one of my children one day and said, I tried to talk to your dad. He won't listen to me. And quite frankly, I thought with what I see in them, they don't have nothing to offer me. I'm not going to listen to them and get in trouble just because they're doing what they're doing. And then when I watch their life, they're meandering all over, you could say, the countryside and some of the things they were doing and believing. And I'm like, wow, okay, now they this. Oh, now they done left and they over here doing that. And I look at them today and they're not even saved. It's like, no, I'm not listening to that at all. My soul is in my hands. And as I've told them, my father gave me some instructions on something to do one time. And I set out to do it. But it was outside where the neighbor next door could see what I was doing. And he told me to stop. I was like 12 years old at the time. Well, out of respect, which a lot of young people don't have nowadays, but out of respect, I stopped. And I said, my dad told me to do it this way. He said, well, I'll talk to your dad and I'll take the heat for stopping you from doing it. So when my mom and dad, they had gone to the grocery store, when they came back, the neighbor next door, Mr. Scott, called my dad to the fence and said, well, I stopped your son from doing this and that because it looked dangerous to me. And he told me you told him to do it this way, but I wanted to talk to you. And my dad listened to him. And he said, all right, well, thank you. But when I walked in the house behind my dad, we got in the living room, he turned around and said, the next time I tell you to do something a certain way, when I get back home, it had better be done in the way that I told you to do it. And the task had better be complete. And of course, he didn't have to say no more because I knew that, well, if you don't, you're going to be in some deep trouble. Because when he gave you a whooping, he sat down on the sofa and he had a way of pinning you down where you couldn't hardly move. And then he could work you over without even hardly straining. And I was like, okay, next time he say do it a certain way, I don't care what they say, I'm going to keep on going and I'm going to get it done the way he said get it done. What I'm saying in all of that is that you can listen to others. And I'm mindful, a young man, we were like 16, 17, I was at the park one day playing tennis. And this young man, I knew he, Bruce, he came to me and said, I want you to go talk to this girl down at the rec center. Like, I don't want to go talk to nobody. Yeah, yeah, she was telling me this about the Bible and blah, 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 and I want you to talk to her. And I'm like, I don't want to talk to anybody. I just came out to play a little tennis and go home. And he grabs me and starts walking, and we walk about a half block down the street. And then when he finds me, he says, okay, now tell him what you told me. Well, she was trying to say once saved, always saved. And if you are doing bad, you're just a bad child of God. And I asked her, well, what did the Bible say? Well, our pastor says this and our creed says that. I said, but what did the Bible say? And she said, well, this is our creed. And I was like, okay, but you're not finding out what God has to say. And the end result is if you keep going that way, you stand and say, well, Lord, my pastor told me such and such. He's going to say, what did I say? And you won't have an answer for that. And that's kind of the way my dad was like, I told you to do such and such, and that's what I expect you to do. And you knew from there on, you better do what he says do. So may the Lord help us as we go through this life and you consider that you have to deal with what God has to say. You can't get around it. You can kind of brush it off, but you're still going to have to deal with it. And then finally, let's go to Hebrews 10, 22 through 26. And again, I'm asking, what are you holding on to?
Let us draw near with a true heart,
all right,
and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us
hold fast the profession of our faith
without
any doubt,
for he is faithful.
He's faithful that has promised.
And let us consider one another
to provoke unto love
and to good works.
Taking
the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some,
yes,
but exhorting one another, and so much more, the more
as you see the day approaching.
For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth,
there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. Now, you consider, we ought to have a full assurance. And we sing that song, says, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. But as I thought about that, it's like, how do you know you have a full assurance? You just convince yourself that you do? You know, my sister-in-law called me one time, and she was questioning this, why we got to do this, and why we have to do that, and why, and this and that and the other. And finally I asked, I said, have you talked to anybody else about this? Because I knew what she was like. He said, yes. I said, who? Well, my brother, talking about Brother Daryl Johnson. I said, all right, well, what did he tell you? Well, he said this, 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 and this. Okay. You talk to anybody else? Yes. Well, who was that? My mother. Well, what did she say? Well, she said about the same thing he said. I said, and I'm not going to tell you anything any different. And I asked her, she was still talking, and I finally said, are you trying to convince me that you're all right, or are you trying to convince yourself? A full assurance comes from God. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. I can't convince you, and you can't convince yourself, but you are still to have a full assurance, and when you get it, you ought to hold on to it.
Yes.
And so you consider that full assurance, the profession of faith, to believe in God, the hope of eternal life as to what you receive when you have gone through this life in the way that God would have you to. And you have the blessings of his promises while you are living in this life. And so you stop and consider what you have. And when you look upon this, by holding on to those things, that enables you and I to endure all the trials and tests that we meet in this life and come through them victoriously. It keeps us in a place where the trials might shake you, but it won't shake you to the extent that you give up. And it's like Sister Catherine used to say, you might tremble on the rock, but the rock won't tremble under you. It gives you something where you can go through. And then you consider, it enables you to endure those things where others may look upon you and frown and whatnot, but you'll be able to endure all of that. And as he said about Christ, despising the shame for the joy that was set before him, he was able to yet go through such a horrible death. And when you look at it, the artist's renditions, they sanitize it. But if you dig into what happens when you get crucified and you dig into how the Romans did it, it was as shameful as they could possibly make it. It was as painful as they could possibly make it. But yet, if you have that within you that you hold on from God, it will allow you and enable you to go through those things, whatever the cross might be, to where you can come out victorious. And then you consider, you are to deal with God in a way where you avoid tearing down your own faith. I'm mindful they also have what we call minimum approach distances at work. Some voltages, you just don't want to bump up against it. Just so you got something to keep you from coming in contact with it. But other voltages, when you got up to like 4,800 volts or what have you, you have special gloves that you wear. And I'm mindful of this, that we were doing some work. I was on a line crew, and they were going to have to run this pole up in between all those electric lines and put it in the hole and then connect everything to the cross arms and whatnot. Well, electricity can track down through dirt. So you got to put on these rubber gloves and hold that pole away from your body so it doesn't touch you in any way. So if he's touching them lines up there and it decides to track, you won't get electrocuted. The only problem with that is that if you just got a pinhole in that rubber, that's all it takes for it to get you. So everybody has to check their own gloves. Your soul is continually in your hands. And in that checking, here I am, I'm just a helper on the crew, just getting started. But they show you how to check them, so you check them. And one of the things you do, they have a long cuff on them. You roll that cuff up and trap the air inside, and you hold it up to your cheek and see if you can feel any air coming out through a pinhole, because you won't see the pinhole yourself. If they're good that way, then you take some water and you pour it down the inside of the cuff, and you roll it back up again. And now you look to see if a water bubble pops out. If it does, then the gloves are considered no good. And I'm mindful as we were checking them, this apprentice lineman, he had checked his gloves, but he's just getting started as an apprentice. And he checked them. And then he turned and asked the journeyman, "Will you check my gloves?" And the journeyman said, "No." You think he was being mean? Now, if somehow he had missed something and he puts them on and he gets electrocuted, whose life is it going to be? His or the other journeyman? It's his. And I was like, well, I'm a little surprised he didn't check them again. But then the journeyman explained himself after the job was done. He said, "You know why I didn't check your gloves?" I'm like, "Well, why?" He said, "You need to develop confidence in you checking them." If you don't have no confidence now, you'll always be asking somebody else to check your gloves. And I thought about that, and I thought, this is why every person has to have their own experience of faith, of trusting God, of following God. Because if you are relying upon somebody else's experience, you will forever be relying upon somebody else to get you through. And that's not what God's plan of salvation is all about. We do help one another. We encourage, we provoke one another. Or we're supposed to provoke them to love and good works. I've seen some provoke you to other things. And I still laugh about it. Someone said something to my first wife, Sister Serena, and she just straight up told him, I ought to slap you. And she told me about it, and I said, baby, you can't think that way. I said, because if you start thinking like that, you're going to do it one of these days. And then we're going to have something else to straighten up. So you can't think like that. But that same person was always poking and provoking not just her, but other people. And I finally told her, well, that's your parishioner. She ain't none of mine. So whatever you decide to do to her, I'll back it up 100%. And I knew when I threw that door open, I said, there's no telling what she's going to do. But I'd seen enough of the other one to where I was like, go ahead, shake it up however you see fit. But may God help us as we go along the way, because these are people that say they're saved and sanctified. And like, sanctified people act like that? It makes me wonder. I've actually told the Lord when I'm walking and praying on my walk, like, Lord, sometimes when I see what people do, it scared me, because I don't want to trust my salvation to them doing like that. And I'll even ask him, Lord, am I doing the same thing they're doing, only I'm doing it in a little different way? And I said, well, I ain't doing it like them. I'm like, Lord, if I'm doing something like that, you need to check me, because I'm not intending to lose out. Amen. So may God help us. What are you holding on to? And again, most of the time, a lot of times, people are holding on to how I feel, what I think. Do you ever see in the Bible where it said, well, what do you think about it? You see what I'm saying? Now, in Bible study, sometimes we'll get to discussing, and I might ask them, okay, well, what else do you think about this? Because I want to know what they really got down in there. But when it's all said and done, the Lord didn't ask you or me what we thought. He told Job, you stand up and answer me like a man. And Job realized, he said, I put my hand over my mouth. I said too much. I'm not saying anything more. So may God help us to be true and faithful to him, but recognize that in this world we are living in right now, more and more countries are going the atheistic way. And that's going to have an effect upon us. And I tell the home folks all the time, you might disagree, but you think about it. I said, whatever is happening in the world right now has an effect upon us. And there are some things that you and I, you know, I've seen times where people see things in a certain way. And then as time goes on, you see that viewpoint has changed. And people think that you should change the Bible and you should change other things to fit their culture. One of my granddaughters said, well, it's our culture. There's such and such and such. I said, I don't care about your culture. And the book says I'm not doing that, so I'm not doing it. And I said, I understand that may be your culture, but that's not the right way to go. And so you have to stop and consider where we are. What are we holding? And when I ask that question, it's also asking you, what's the basis of what you're holding? Why are you holding this, or why are you holding the other? And when you consider, and I keep telling them, one of the things I'm trying to get at is, what experiences in life have you had when it comes to salvation that it brings you to this point? Don't just say, well, I'm saved. Stop and think about what it took for you to get saved. Stop and think about the sacrifice and the things that have taken place all along the way of life, the prayers people have prayed and so forth. And when you start thinking about that, then you think, well, I want to be holding on to the right thing. Yeah. May the Lord bless.